Nice to see everyone. If you wanted to, or if you could, please go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I've been doing a Bible study in the book of Acts lately, and I've been thinking about several different things. But to start out with, I'd like to start with an illustration that I found online today. And, you know, I actually may have heard it here at some point or another. So if it was your illustration, just forgive me. And try to act a little excited when you hear the punchline, I guess. It's kind of corny as well. But it goes like this. Out west, there was a cowboy driving down a dirt road, his dog riding in the back of the pickup truck, his faithful horse in the trailer behind. And as he was turning a curve, he failed to turn properly, and there's this big accident. He ran off the road. Well, not following too far behind him came up a police officer. And when the policeman got there, he was an animal lover. So the first thing he noticed was the horse that was laying in the ditch. And he could tell right away that this horse was pretty bad off. So he pulls out his gun and he shoots the horse. All right. Then as he keeps making his way up around the vehicle, he finds that this man's dog was laying in the side of the ditch. And it was just whining and moaning and so he assessed the situation again, and he took the dog out of its misery. All right, then he came up to the man who was definitely very well hurt. And as the man looked at the officer and his gun, when the officer asked him, "Are you okay?" he says, "Never felt better." You know, I've been doing a lot of studying of the early church lately, and I've been thinking a lot about how vastly different it is from, I would say, the majority of the church today. And I've been thinking about, you know, it seems like from a lot of people I've talked to, there just seems to be a lot of complaining in the church today. You know, similar to this situation with the man that lost all his animals, you know, it's not really until we look at the situation around us that we're really able to see things for what they are. And I know that as I have studied the early church lately, you know, I've really been convicted about a lot of things. You know, the church today, and I'm not talking about this church in particular, I'm talking about just some things I've noticed from talking to people and a lot of different church movements that are going on, those who profess to be believers in Christ. But it seems today that church seems to be a little more self-centered. I was talking with somebody recently, and they said, "Well, you know, I just found another church because the other one just didn't really meet my needs." And I was thinking about it for a little bit, and I was thinking, well, maybe he meant convictions. You know, maybe it didn't line up with the things that he truly believed or was convicted about. And then he kept saying, "Well, it just didn't really meet my needs." And then he went on to say, "Well, you know, this church that I'm going to now, you know, they've got this coffee shop right there. You know, I can do this, that, and everything else." And I'm not going to say that in and of themselves these things are bad, but it really seems to be like a lot of people are going to church just to, I guess, have needs met, to meet their needs. And when I take a look at the early church, there's some things that really seem to stand out to me and some things that really challenge my own thinking and my own convictions. And again, when you compare the vast majority of believers today to believers in the early church, oftentimes you see two different types of people. And I'm not sure if vast majority was the right word. You know, I don't want to make the church sound like it's some horrible thing, because it's not. But one thing that you notice in the early church is that there's just this real freshness and excitement and joy in everything that they were doing. You know, they were led by the Holy Spirit to establish certain principles and practices, which were to lay the groundwork for churches today. And it's important that we as believers understand and put into practice the principles that we find in God's Word. And there are many different passages in Scripture which refer to the meeting of the local church and how things should be. But tonight I want to focus on Acts 2, and I'd like to begin in verse 41. It reads, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what was the atmosphere and the practice of the early church? Well, it's pretty clear to see in what we just read. And tonight, I would like to look at four different aspects. I would like to look at the church's commitment to learning. I'd like to look at the church's commitment to relationships, worship, and then evangelism. So to begin with, what was the early church's commitment to learning? Well, they were committed to learning good doctrine and with a consistency that is well noted. So look at the phrase we find here in verse 42. It says, continued steadfastly. Now this is an essential key to understanding the whole passage. The word steadfastly shows us a perseverance in something, or an adhering to something, or a busying oneself in something. And it clearly demonstrates that a major transformation had taken place in the lives of these people, so much so that their whole focus and attention had changed. They literally were not the same people anymore. They had a new birth in Christ. You know, something so unique, so different, so new had happened to the people that they were persistently committed to doing the things that would strengthen their relationship with Christ and ultimately bring God glory. So what did they do? What can we get from this? Well, they began by being committed to learning. And they were committed to learning good doctrine. You know, it seems like, again, from some observations I made from people talking about their church, that it really seems like nowadays there's really kind of an aversion towards doctrine. You know, a lot of professing believers today, and some that I've talked to, they kind of want an easy read, something that makes them feel good. Or when they're listening to a sermon, you know, they don't really want to be challenged or convicted. They want to, you know, feel good about where they're at and what they're doing. They want to know that what they're doing is good enough, that they don't have to do anything else. You know, and it's important to realize that the saving work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not some anti-intellectual thing where we don't have to think, but the gospel affects our minds and it continues to work in our minds. And it's important that we know that. And the whole issue of truth and knowing the truth, it demands that we actively engage our minds and not run away from it, run away from doctrine, not trying to set it aside and learn less important things. You know, Paul put it to the Ephesian believers like this. He said, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now notice the words here that imply the use of one's mind in understanding Christian truth. It said, learned, heard, taught, truth. Now we are taught by the Word of God through the revealing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, an understanding of Christian doctrine is essential to knowing God, to delighting in Him, and to obeying Him. And you cannot get far in your Christian walk without knowing doctrine. You cannot grow without growing in your doctrinal understanding of the Word. And those who are being taught must do everything they can to be good learners. You know, I was thinking back to just very recently when I was in college. You know, I remember this one time in particularly. I had to take a test on, I remember it like it was this day, it was the chapter, and the title of the chapter was, I forgot it, but it was troubleshooting advanced network devices in a corporate environment, something crazy like that. And I remember We were kind of rushed, so we didn't have a lot of time to look over it. But the professor said, well, you guys really need to learn this. You need to spend a lot of time and read this stuff. But then he pretty much gave us the answers to the test. So instead of doing what I should have done and really kind of committing that stuff to memory, I memorized the answers. That's all I did. It seems like I could remember something the night before, and then the next day I'd take the test, do good, and then be out my mind. Well, sure enough, a couple weeks ago, I had this situation at work where I was trying to troubleshoot a switch. And so I was having all this trouble. I could not figure it out. And then I went back to some notes that I'd had. I went back to a book that I'd had, and it was actually that chapter. And I was able to kind of troubleshoot and go through some of the things that it said. So again, the importance here is that we really try to learn and try hard to commit the things to memory and to heart, the things that we learn. And also it's important to note that, you know, a big part of learning the Word of God involves the right attitude towards God and a willingness to obey the Word and submission to the Spirit as He convicts our hearts and tries to apply it to our lives. And we see that the early church was definitely very committed towards learning the truth and learning good doctrine. And then also, we see that they were very consistent in the fact that they kept on learning. You know, and commitment towards learning, it demands consistency. You know, that's what marked all of these new believers. They were continually, as we read here, they were continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. You know, they weren't really casual about it. They didn't come and get it whenever they felt like it. They didn't neglect it. No, they did it on a consistent and continual basis. I read something by John MacArthur, and he said, a believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's Word. Scripture is food for the believer's growth and power, and there is no other. Yeah, that's pretty tough. I think back to, do I get something out of every day? And the answer is no. Well, that's pretty convicting and something challenging to think about. And when I think of persistence, I oftentimes think of advertisements and marketing campaigns. You know, how many of you go into a store and you're trying to pick out a product and you go for the one that you heard about on TV, not the one you knew nothing about? You know, oftentimes I find that I'm that way. You know, with the presidential campaigns coming up, I was looking at all the candidates online, and it's amazing. You see this long list of candidates, and half the people you've never heard of. You know, there's this one guy, I thought it was interesting. He was solely going to run his political campaign online, use no other media. I thought that, I don't know how effective that will be, but again, it's the persistence that has an effect on others around us. You know, and we as Christians, we need to be consistent rather than sporadic, as is often the case in my life. You know, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You know, the Christian life, when lived rightly, is a disciplined life. You know, the early Christians, they were constant learners and followers of Christ, and they gave themselves completely towards knowing Him and following Him, and they did it with excitement and joy. How oftentimes am I not too excited about learning something or sitting down and reading my Word? You know, it's so convicting when I have that attitude, and then as I start to read the Word, I feel so convicted and I'm encouraged by it, and I feel like, man, I almost didn't even do that tonight. You know, so again, if we as Christians are going to have an eternal impact on those around us, as well as be helpful to our local body of the church, then we have to be, it's imperative that we stay committed towards learning. All right, so a second thing that we see from this passage is the early church's commitment to relationships through fellowship and giving. You know, Christianity is definitely a very relational thing. And it begins by having a relationship with God. You know, then we're immediately brought into a relationship with other believers, which is the church. And the word used to describe this action of relationship is fellowship, which we hear all the time. And it comes from a Greek word that means to have in common. One theologian points out that fellowship expresses what we share together and what we share out together and what we give as well as what we receive. You know, there are some things we have in common with believers. You know, we are different in terms of, you know, personalities and different temperaments, you know, certain likes and dislikes and preferences. But there are some very essential things that we have in common, and that is what binds us and brings us together. And again, it's essential that we fellowship with God first and foremost, and then other believers. I don't know if you've ever had to try to work with a group of people. Sometimes I'll have to do a group project or do things like that. I don't know if you've ever worked with a group of people and there was absolutely no communication. You know, there was no relationship built. I mean, it's virtually impossible. And the church is the same way. It's very important that we fellowship with one another. You know, together we can all call God our Father and approach Him in prayer. You know, we can praise and fellowship the Lord, which has redeemed us and saved us from our sins. And we can enjoy that constant communion of the Holy Spirit, which bears witness that we are all children. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then communitively, there's several areas which we can help each other out in fellowshipping with one another. In the New Testament, I couldn't even list them all, but we find many different ways that we are to fellowship with one another, which was kind of surprising. I think maybe it was because of my understanding of the word first. But in the New Testament, we find that we are to love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, accept one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, do good to one another, stimulate one another to love or good deeds, bear one another's burdens, and so on. And you know, and that is fellowship. And this right here tells me two things. And the first one is that everyone in the church needs me. And the second one is I need everyone else. You know, we all need each other. And fellowship is simply the meeting of one another's needs in various different ways. And it's our partnering together to help each other live out the Christian life that's such a great thing to have. And that's why God put that in place. And so what's another way that we can have relationships with one another and fellowship? One, by sharing and giving. That's another thing that I really saw in the text. Notice the word common in verse 44. You know, this is the same root word for fellowship, which I thought was interesting. And it's interesting to note that these believers considered, they had that whole idea of what is mine is yours. You know, wow, that's pretty convicting. I don't exactly feel that way with my possessions, my money, or my time. But we see here that the believers had that right. They sold their possession and shared with those in need, verse 45. So what do we make of all this use of fellowship in relation to giving? Well, whether it be of time or of money, it's an important and vital part of being involved in the body of Christ. You know, the early Christians showed that they were not stingy. They were very free and liberal with their giving. And giving brought them closer relationship with God. You know, giving, it's interesting. It really teaches us to be God-dependent. And it really humbles us and frees us from being enslaved from material possessions. You know, sometimes I like to try to give before I do everything else, because I seem to, if I wait and give at the end, I get paid once a month, and it seems like if I give towards the end of the month, it's a lot less than what I would have given at the beginning of the month. And then if I give at the beginning of the month, there's not money to focus or concern myself with a lot of other things, again, things of the world. So it's just an interesting thing that I've found in my life. So again, it teaches us to be God dependent. And we see that the early church, they had that right. All right, so now a third thing that we see, which is pretty exciting. We see the early church's commitment to worship. You know, probably at the central of our relationship to the Lord is our learning to worship Him consistently. You know, in worship, we're recognizing the sovereignty, the graciousness, and the goodness and the holiness of God. We're focusing our attention upon him specifically. We're reflecting upon all his character and all his attributes. We're remembering the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus. One theologian expressed it like this. He said, when we come together, it is to worship God. Everything else rests upon this. Whatever we may do in worship, if it is not directed to the worship of God, no matter how decorous or embellished our exercises may be, then it is not worship. If we go to the house of God simply because it is custom or to fill up a quota of exercise, then we are not worshiping God. All exercise must be directed by and contribute to the worship of God. You know, the commitment of the early church is seen here by the practice of two things. And I mean, it's in other places in Scripture, but two things in, right here. And we see that it's in the breaking of bread and prayer. You know, and while this does not encompass every aspect of worship found in Scripture, you know, it does give us a substantial and huge part of what our regular exercise of worship should be in the church. The Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper represents probably one of the most holy or hallowed time the church gathers. You know, it is an act of worship and reflection that is very vital to the local church. It is a time of deep reflection upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a time to consider the greatness of our Lord and his calling us out of sin by grace. It is a time for us to consider how unworthy we are to receive such a gift. And it is just an amazing time of worship that seems nowadays often neglected. Somebody once asked me, well, so what sets you apart? What sets your church apart from mine? And I was like, well, you know, there's a couple of core things, and I won't get into them all, but the main ones are we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week on a regular basis. And he looked at me, he's like, the Lord's Supper? He's like, what's that? And then as I began talking to him, he's like, yeah, well, I think we do that occasionally. You know, we just kind of get in there and just sit there, and we listen to the preacher speak and whatnot. And I just shared with him the excitement and joy it is to break bread with all you folks here. You know, it's a truly wonderful time. And again, it's often neglected, but we see that the early church was doing that very often. Another thing they were doing is praying. And the word prayer in our translation actually is referred to a plural sense in the Greek. And there are numerous words for prayer in the Greek New Testament, but this is the most general one. And I believe it's probably the most generic term because it was used here to be, you know, all-inclusive. You know, whether our prayers are in praising or confessing, giving thanks or petitioning, all prayers are part of worship as believers. And the attention that the early Christians gave to prayer has really caused me to rethink about my prayer life. You know, I was reading when, you know, Jesus had just descended and the early church had just started, and it said that they met together and prayed. I was wondering, I was like, man, I wonder what in the world they're praying about, you know? I wonder if this was just like a, you know, just a quick, simple, okay, well, Lord, help me here. You know, I bet they were down on their hands and knees praying with all their heart for the Lord to help them out in their time of need. I think, well, when was the last time I did that? That, you know, and I feel kind of bad. I feel that oftentimes my prayer life is a little bit out of balance. You know, I feel that, you know, sometimes I spend more time praying for my wants or needs instead of praising and giving thanks to God. And it's important that it's balanced. You know, and if you have some time to notice the prayers in all the Pauline epistles, you'll really see how he is constantly praising and thanking God in addition to the needs. You can see it in the Psalms as well. You know, praise and thanksgiving, it's interesting. You know, it really denotes or really takes attention away from ourselves and recognizes God for everything and everything that he does for us. And that kind of prayer really brings glory and honor to him, which is where it belongs. You know, and in the book of Ephesians, just real quick, I won't get into all of it, but we see that Paul was praying specifically on behalf of the believers. Then all of a sudden, he just started praising God. You know, he realized who God was and how he was the, you know, God was the only thing capable of doing certain things, and he was thanking him for that. You know, it's really unique what happens when we pray, you know, because it inevitably brings our focus and attention to God, and it's something that every one of us can and must do. So real quickly, the last thing that we find here in Scripture is the early church's commitment to being a good witness, to evangelism. You know, and this is a very important part and foundation for every church. You know, if no one's getting saved, well, the church is eventually going to die. But we see the whole subject of witnessing, we see it all throughout the book of Acts. And it was not just an activity of just a few select people. We see that it was the activity of the entire church. You know, sometimes it landed them in jail. Other times they were criticized, but nonetheless, a lot of souls were saved and coming to God, and they considered it all joy. You know, I think this pattern for evangelism is very important. You know, it seems like a lot of times when you hear evangelists nowadays, it's a lot of marketing and salesmanship, you know. And, you know, we're not selling anything. We're declaring the good news of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross on behalf of us as sinners. You know, we are just messengers for God, and it's important that we allow Him to use us. And we see, also, it's interesting to note, that the Lord was doing saving work day by day through His people. You know, God uses us as instruments and wants to use us to give the gospel to sinners every single day. You know, and this is not something that's changed from the time of the early church to the time now. He desires to use us if we let Him. I have a lot of good things here, but I want to catch a couple of things before we close. Another thing I noted, again, with that whole day-by-day idea, is evangelism wasn't just something that they did every quarter or just, you know, maybe even every week. It was something, it's not something that required a lot of a twisting of arms to do. Instead, it was part of their daily lives. You know, it was like a second nature. It was something that came naturally. You know, they fellowshiped with one another. They broke bread with one another. They worshiped and they learned. And then they evangelized. So in closing, the question I have to ask myself is, will I give attention to learning the Word of God and its doctrinal truth? Will I give attention to doing that on a consistent basis? Will I give attention to my relationships with my other brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church? You know, will I stay committed to worship and prayer? And will I use God, or will I let God to use me as an instrument for evangelism? So hopefully some of these things have challenged and encouraged you as they have me. Let's just go to the God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you not only for that, but we thank you for sending us your Spirit, Lord, to help us along until we are caught up to heaven, Lord. We do pray that you help us to analyze our lives, and may your Spirit convict our hearts of areas that we need to work on and grow in, Lord. As a local church here, I pray that you help, you know, bind us together in love, Lord. Help us to set aside preferences so that we may more effectively bring glory to your name, Lord. May we continue to strive together in evangelism and in growth and in teaching the Word, Lord. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word tonight, and we pray that you bless each and every one of us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.